Thank you, Cisco. It's now in our service that we turn to the scriptures and we read from the Bible. We here, when we do that, we usually stand for that just to honor that this is God's word to us. But as you hear this in your place, try to focus on the word that is being read. We just sang from the Bible, from Psalm 119, as God's people have sung his word for throughout the centuries. We've done that in this psalm that tells us that God's word is precious to us and it leads us. And so as we read this today, we're coming to hear from him and hear what he would have for us today. Our reading is from Genesis 17 as we continue our series in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face. And God said to him, that was a way of worship, a sign of worship. He was respecting, he was trembling before Almighty God. Then Abram fell on his face. And God said to him, "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, because your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make you into nations, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abraham, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant, which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generations, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money, that is your whole household, shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant." And God said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of peoples shall come from her." Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, "Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child?" And Abraham said to God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you." God said, "No, but Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. And you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. As for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him and will make him fruitful and multiply him greatly. He shall father 12 princes, and I will make him into a great nation. But I will establish my covenant with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. When he had finished talking with him, God went up from Abraham. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Amen. Throughout this series on the book of Genesis, when we were still together, we have been looking at this section from two perspectives. We've been looking at this in some weeks, from the perspective of what does this teach us about living by faith? A book in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, looks at some of these narratives about these people so long ago, who lived so long ago, and it shows us that perspective, that God is showing us through them how to live even in our day by faith. Sometimes we've looked at that perspective from one of these verses. At other times, we're looking at these verses to ask this question: how do we live today in light of the bigger story that God is telling? I don't mean a fictional account of some story that he's creating that's not true, but I mean, what has God been doing from the beginning of time and has said he's doing throughout history, and how do we fit into that today? This time that we're reading about in Abraham's day tells us some things about God and what he is doing in the world, what he is promising to do throughout history, and how do we understand what he has said there so that we know here and now how to live in our day. I believe both of these things still remain very important in such a time as the world and as we go through this coronavirus pandemic. These are things we need to know. And so we're not going to jump off from this series and go somewhere else in the Bible, though some are doing that and can do that helpfully. We're going to stay here where we are by God's grace, who's put us in this place in our study of Scripture. We're going to believe, as we do believe, that God's Word, all of His Word, is useful and helpful to us and is His Word. And so it trains us and teaches us to know Him better, to know what He requires of it, what He desires to us to know today. And we're going to stay here and we're going to ask those questions. I might be talking about this a little differently than I might in another time, because our moment is different. The Word is the same. Abraham's situation is the same. Our moment is different than it was a few weeks ago. So I might approach it a little different, trying to focus on a few things for us today. If we might talk about this in other times, there's other things we might bring out. I won't certainly bring everything out from this verse, these verses, but hopefully some important things for us in this moment at this time. Throughout this series of Genesis, we've been learning that God is the God who made everything. And so he is the God of the entire world. We have learned that he created all of humanity in his own image. And so that is all of us, regardless of our ethnic group, regardless of the culture in which we grew up, we are all made in God's image. We also learned that very quickly all of humanity, right there at the beginning, rebelled. Nick had some great words for us as we considered the command this morning and as we confessed our sin to God. We rebelled immediately, almost, from God and turned aside from him, not respecting or remembering his place in our lives. We saw all of that from the very beginning, and we see the outworkings of that throughout this whole book of Genesis, and even today, the outworkings of that as God speaks a word of judgment and rebuke for our rebellion. But there's something else that we learn from the very beginning, right there at the earliest chapters, in chapter 3, 15, and onward. And something we learn here again is that in the midst of all of that, part of the story that God is telling, part of what he is revealing about himself and to things that he is revealing to us, is that he is a God who is willing to restore. And that's what I want us to focus on from the bigger picture today. I want us to consider a few things about the God who restores. The first thing I want you to see in today's reading, as we just look at a few lessons from this reading today, is that it has become more and more apparent as we have gone through these chapters, not only the rebellion of humanity, not only the impact of that rebellion in negative ways, but over and over, God has been showing us again and again that he is a God who is a covenanting God. A God who makes his covenant with people. Now, what does that mean? Your first line, if you're following in the booklet today, that you can download online. If you're listening to this, you can pause and get that if you want. Come back on. But if you're here with me today, if you're looking at that, the first thing, point here is God is a covenanting God. What does that mean? That's a really good question. If you go to Google and search for the definition of covenant, you're going to find that this is not a very familiar word for us anymore today. The use of this word in English peaked in the 1640s, I mean, a long time ago. Interesting, perhaps, a time when our confession of faith for our church was written. So it's a word we're familiar with, but it's not familiar today. It also was more popular back in the early 1700s, in the early time of this nation. But after that, its use declined very rapidly. So it's not familiar to us. To say God is a covenanting God doesn't really maybe say anything to you in particular. What does it mean? Well, let me try to answer that by answering this question. What is a covenant? We have various descriptions of that, but let me just start with what you'd find if you look at Google. And when it talks about what a covenant is in the Bible, it says this, an agreement, it's an agreement, which brings about a relationship. An agreement bringing about a relationship of commitment between God and his people. Which means to say, if we say that God is a covenanting God, we're saying God is a God, and we see here to Abraham, God is a God who wants to enter into a relationship, an agreement to bring about a relationship of a commitment to us, to humanity. You see that just very simply in the chapter we're reading in verse 1. It is the Lord who appears to Abram. It is the Lord who comes and speaks to Abraham. We see in that little phrase the reality that the God who's created the world and the God who has called us to honor him, even when we've rejected and rebelled against that, he is still willing to reconcile. Now, why does that matter to us? It's telling us that God is interested in his creation, that God comes and interacts with him. He's still holy God. He reveals himself as Almighty God. There's a sense of his holiness that we need to respect. There's a sense of trembling when he draws near. When he's done speaking to Abraham, it says he went back up. There's a differentness. There's a transcendence, yes. But also see in this coming to speak to Abraham, something that he's revealed over and over again from the beginning, but over and over again throughout his scriptures and even to us, that he is willing to come and to interact with us. This relationship being established here with Abraham is part of that bigger story, but that it tells us first that God is willing to interact with us. What might that mean for you today, just this first simple thing? Well, maybe you're wondering today, can I come to God at such a time as this? It hasn't been my practice, or I haven't done it well. Would God be willing to help me now if I come when I'm in need, when I'm afraid? Maybe you're finding yourself at the end of your resources and you're disquieted. Maybe you're fearful. Maybe you're scared about what's ahead. Some of you are exhausted from helping others this week and you're not sure you can keep it up. And you might be wondering, will God see? Will God know? Does he care? And the fact that God here already shows us that he is a covenanting God, that he is willing to enter into relationship with people, is telling us that he created us to know him, and he is intending and planning and has been working that we have a way to know him. Maybe you have neglected him. Maybe you've forgotten him. Maybe even in the past you've ridiculed him. Maybe you've been slow in coming. Maybe you think, I have nothing to offer him. But do you see this first word? It's reminding us something about the bigger story that God is telling us through Scripture, is that he is willing to reconcile with you. I think it urges you to come and to seek his mercy, to find hope that this is the God who is, that this is the one who offers himself. This is the one who is the creator and awesome and dreadful, terrible God in the sense of his height and his glory. And yet, this is the one who comes to Abraham and speaks and shows his willingness to enter into relationship with people. Jesus himself speaks of that covenanting nature of God when he says, "The hour is coming and is now here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth for," or because, why can we worship him? Because the Father is seeking such a people to worship him. So maybe in this time, that's the word you need to hear. God is a God who is willing to restore. Maybe this is a time that's easier for you to humble yourself. Maybe an easier time to hear that willingness of God to be one to reconcile. Maybe this is a time for you to get down right now here on your knees and to cry out to him. You don't have to worry about those who are around you. Maybe some of you here do today. The others might see you. Maybe you're home alone. No one would see you. Are you willing today to get down on your knees and to cry out to God? Oh, God, if you do desire to know me, to help me, to walk with me, I am ready. Show me that way. God is a covenanting God. He has shown from the very beginning that he is willing to reconcile, to be a God who reconciles with people. The second thing I want you to see here, very general lessons, but important ones for us to understand today. The second thing I want you to see here is this. It is God who makes the covenant. Do you notice that here in this chapter? It is God who makes the covenant. If you are ready to cry out to him today, this is the next thing you need to know. That the good news is that God himself is the one who provides the way of reconciliation. Not only is he a God who shows himself willing to reconcile, but he now comes to make that way of reconciliation. This is not the first time that God has come and covenanted. We read of a covenant. We didn't talk about it much, but of Noah, when he covenants with Noah and the world through Noah's day, in Noah's day. Again, he comes here, reveals himself to be one who's willing to reconcile, and now he reveals that he is the one who's going to provide the way. God is making this covenant here with Abraham. And in Genesis, he is talking about this covenant that he is going to use Abraham to bring blessing to the world. This is part of a bigger picture of what God is going to do through him, through this family, through this nation, so that the world, the entire world, will taste and feel the blessing of God. And he is going to do it. And he is going to provide the way. Now, when we hear the word covenant, we tend to think, and we hear it described as an agreement, we tend to think of it like a contract, like a business agreement or a transaction. That's how we, I think, tend to hear it. Two people, otherwise equal, you know, they each have something the other one wants, and so they agree to swap. You know, this person has a bag of flour, and you want a bag of flour. And you say to this person, you know, if I give you $50, will you give me that bag of flour? And that person considers the offer, decides which one they'd rather have, the $50 or the flour. And they say, you know what? Yes, here's the flour. You give them the money. It's simply a contract, an exchange. And we tend to think of covenants like that. And so we might think that the covenant with God, when he makes an agreement with us, is like that. We have something he wants, maybe love and honor and respect. He has something we want, safety, security, peace. And so we make a swap. But that's not what we see here in the kind of covenant that God makes. The agreement that God makes with his people, the agreement that he offers to the world, is not that kind. It's of a different nature. It's described differently because it's described as a covenant that God himself makes. God himself plans and initiates. God himself pledges. And he offers freely to those who receive it. Look in verse 1. God appears to Abraham. He takes the initiative. Both verse 7 and verse 21, he speaks of it this way. It is God who establishes the covenant that I will establish with you. It is he who doesn't have to come. It's not because he needs this relationship. It's not because he's wanting or lacking something. But instead, he chooses to come and initiate this agreement with people with Abraham, and the promise that he makes here is by his initiation. I think it's very significant that in multiple times, 9 times in this short reading today, God calls it my covenant, not our covenant, our covenant, Abraham, though there's a sense you could say it that way, but that's not the language that God uses. He says, this is my covenant between me and you. Verse 2, verse 4, verse 7, verse 9, verse 10, verse 13, verse 14, verse 19, verse 21, over and over again. This is my covenant. God has shown us throughout already that he is predisposed to be a God who restores, but now he has initiated and provided the way for that restoration to happen. God's announcing here to Abraham what he's been always announcing from the very beginning, that he is the one who will initiate and provide the way of restoration that he is willing to enter into with people. The bigger story is God has initiated and God has provided that way of reconciliation and hope to the world. The covenant here being made with Abraham is so that through him and his descendants, God would bring that blessing of restoration and of restored relationship, of new community, not only to him and to his people, but to all the world. He's promised that already earlier. This is the means by which that earlier promise will come about. It will be fulfilled. It will be certain because God is doing it, and it is God who will bring it about. Sometimes all of these covenants are called the covenant of grace because it's only through faith on our part that we see and recognize and receive what God is doing and what God is promising and what God is fulfilling. This promise ultimately, as we back up to the bigger picture again, is fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman from Genesis 3, the offspring of Abraham, that fulfillment of Abraham's offspring here, who is a blessing, that through whom Abraham becomes a blessing to every nation on the earth, that God would restore through him. Now, I think what one thing this shows us that maybe Abraham couldn't even grasp is that when God makes this covenant, do you see in these verses, he is pledging over and over what he will do. This is my covenant. I have made you. I will make you. I will make you. I will establish my covenant. I will give to you. I will be to you a God. Over and over. He's offering what he will do. But what Abraham probably didn't understand is the cost that this would be to God. The cost that he is pledging himself to take himself. He is already here in these earliest moments in our history together, the earliest part of this story. He is pledging what he will do. And what we find throughout the scriptures then is the real cost. What this is going to cost for him to hold fast and to keep this promise that he will do. We find out that the rebellion that we talked about, the rebellion must be, the guilt of that must be satisfied. The guilt of that must be atoned for, paid for. And God already here is planning and saying to Abraham, I will be the one to make the payment that is necessary. Maybe Abraham doesn't understand all that. He just hears the blessing. He just hears the reality of what God promises to do. And yet, already here, there's this early glimpse that it is through the shedding of blood, the sign of circumcision, pointing already. Other things have already been pointing that it's only through the shedding of blood that this reconciliation will be able to be accomplished. But God is here pledging himself to be the one to do all that will be necessary to make him a blessing to the world and bring restoration. He's already saying, I will be the one to do it. Accomplished when he sent his own son. You see, when Jesus comes into the world, that's not just something new now, but that is part of the same story that God has been promising and telling throughout history. That God, as we're told in John 3, in that favorite verse, God so loved the world that what did he do? He sent his own son into the world. so that whoever believes in him shouldn't perish but have eternal life. That is, that the blessing promised to Abraham and to his offspring would, through Christ, the offspring of Abraham, through him it would come to all of us who believe and who receive him. God already here in these early chapters is promising that he will do what is necessary to restore us, necessary to restore you. And that is fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ, who takes our place, who comes like us, like you, in the weakness of the flesh, and offers himself to serve God, to love God, to offer his life in payment for what you deserve. Already promised through Abraham, now fulfilled and fully realized in Christ, that we might taste and know this covenant that God has made, this agreement, this relationship of renewed, restored relationship with him. Now the Bible tells us that because God is the one who makes, initiates, accomplishes the relationship, offers the covenant, the agreement, that we do, it's nothing that we can do. And yet, he does call us to something. There is something. God says to Abraham in verse 9, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant." You see, we say often in our church that this relationship of renewal, this new relationship with God, this welcome by God, comes through receiving and resting on Jesus Christ alone as he's offered to us in the gospel. You see, Abraham has to come in the very way that God reveals that he offers. Fulfilled in Christ, that means that we must come through him to God. Abraham thinks maybe there's another way. You know, he didn't quite like what God was offering, and he liked the promise. He liked the idea of becoming great and having God's blessing. But, you know, maybe God's a little slow in bringing this about. You know, I don't see how God's going to bring this about, so I'm not quite sure about it, and I'm not certain that I can trust God to bring it to pass. He says he'll do it, but, you know, here's another way. God, you know, I already have Ishmael. How about through him? Sarah, it's too long. It's too late. Sarah, no, that can't happen. Not the way you've said, God, but I'll come up with a way. I'm glad you're willing to reconcile, but here, let's do it this way. Let's use a different means, a different method. And do you see what God says to him? No. No, Abraham. It's on my terms. It's through Sarah. And she will give birth to a son. My promise will come about. It will be the way I have said it. Keep my covenant, Abram. There's no other way. And you see, that's the very same thing that God has said throughout history as he reveals himself, that it is his covenant that he has made with us. And we come to him on his terms. We're not equals. He is God Almighty. And yet he offers this way of reconciliation. You say, I'll bring some other things. I'll show you I'm worthy of your love. I'll prove. I'll come to you another way. It seems proud. It seems self-righteous to say, no, there's only this one way. But do you see, if God offers a means to reconcile, it's not proud to say we receive it. It's not self-righteous to say this is the way. But it's to say we hear the word of God revealed to us. We hear that he says, there is no other way. No, no, Sarah will be the way. No, Isaac will be the way. My covenant is the way. So come and keep my covenant. You know, Jesus is drawing on that same idea when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's the fulfillment of this. It's as if he's saying, you know, I heard you say there's other ways to come to you, and I'm trying to come to you in other ways. But the word, the divine word, the word through Jesus is the same as to Abraham about Sarah. It's no. There is this way. God is a God who's willing to reconcile. He is a God who is willing to restore. What a gracious God. And he has initiated the way. And it is through Christ alone. And so come to him. Will you neglect this one simple thing that he says, keep my covenant, which is to believe in the one he has sent? Oh, my friend, don't neglect this today. But as a fulfillment of Abraham and the covenant promised to him, the covenant of grace fulfilled in Jesus, come and put your faith in him, the Son of God, sent by God the Father himself into this world that you might be restored. Well, finally, there's one other thing I'd like to look at this morning. It's a curious thing, perhaps, but I want to look at it. It's here. So let's consider it. What is all this about circumcision? Seems odd. Why does it show up here? What could that possibly mean for us today? Well, you see, what I want you to see, I'm not going to give you a full-blown treatment of what the sacraments are and all that they mean. We need to look at them more fully and nuanced many things. But what can we glean from this today to help us today? I want you to see that not only does God give Abram a promise, not only does God pledge himself, which turns out to be pledges on very existence and life, to accomplish what he promises for Abraham, and he says, I will do it. I will do what's necessary. But then in his grace, he even gives him a physical sign to point him to what he's promised. He gives him a physical assurance, if you will, of the promise that he's made. Verse 11 calls it a sign of the covenant. It's so closely identified to what God has pledged himself to do, promised to do, that he calls it in one place, my covenant. This is my covenant. The sign is identified with the reality here. Sometimes in our churches, we call this one of the signs and seals of the covenant of grace because of that connection. But what I want you to see this morning here is that God has given us physical signs and seals by which to remember, by which to confess, by which to participate in his grace relationship as a member of his family. Here in the rite of circumcision, God gave Abraham a physical sign for himself and his descendants, to assure them, to demonstrate that they belonged to his family. It was a sign of that grace from God. The agreement that God had entered into and had sworn himself to bring them to himself, to welcome them as his people. It was to be a sign of that grace, of acceptance and belonging, a sign of entrance into the family of God. Sign given to Abraham here, circumcision, is a bloody sign. It's done through the shedding of blood. Not a death here, but a symbol of that. It was accomplished by the shedding of blood, and it continued to remind them over and over again that a restoration with God would be costly. It would need a death. And somehow God had promised that for them. And this sign reminded them of that. Paul tells us in Colossians 2, it's fulfilled as Jesus himself is cut off and as he sheds his own blood on the cross for us. But here, this sign of the invisible God and his promise in the flesh, a physical sign that we can see and feel and understand, remember. After the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, he instituted a new sign of that same covenant of grace, a new sign of entrance into his family through faith in him. It's baptism. A baptism now into the triune or the threefold name of God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Again, God is giving us a physical sign by which we can see, we can feel that water on our heads. We can sense the reality, taste, if you will, the reality of his covenant of peace with us. It's a physical, to us who are physical beings, it's a gracious gift to have such a physical reminder of that restoration of God with God in Christ. There's another sign of the covenant we're not dealt with here. Later in Exodus, we learn of the Passover meal and that fellowship meal. If circumcision was the sign of entrance into God's covenant family and relationship with him, then Passover later became that sign and seal of ongoing fellowship with him, of his sustaining us, of nourishing us, of the practical way he is a God to us. Today we celebrate that sign through the Lord's Supper. But what I want you to focus on today is this. These signs point us back to the truth and the reality of God's love for us and his pledge to us. They're tangible ways to remember what he has done. Tangible ways to confess and to proclaim what he has done. Tangible ways to participate in what he has done. Ways that we can see and hear and taste and smell. And look, we always want to say, God, but really show me so that you're here. Show me a sign. And he says, I've given you signs. Here are signs to remember, to hold on to. It's hard to remember and to believe and to hold on to the promises of an invisible God. And yet in his word, he speaks by his spirit to us. And in these physical signs, he reminds us and he calls on us to remember, to engage in the promise that he has given to us. What a gift to have these. Now, why am I saying about that today? Well, they're here in the verses. I want you to see at least a little bit of how they function. Also, if you're new to the faith, or maybe just new to coming in and listening in on our worship today, I want you to see that God has shown us so clearly his desire to welcome us and to give us fellowship with him and his grace, so that I hope after the season is over, you might find an interest to come and join us, where we can again participate in these things together. And touch and feel and smell and taste these things that he has promised to us in reality. Yet today, I think it's still relevant for us today here in our various places, when we can't be together and we can't hold the communion cup, we can't do a baptism like we did a few weeks ago as one person made a profession of faith, but we can instead realize that we're now more like that thief on the cross beside Jesus in a moment that is unusual. You remember the thief when he saw Jesus and asked him to remember him. He couldn't step down off the cross and get baptized, an initiation rite that would come later, but he couldn't do that. He couldn't get down off the cross and join Jesus at the table and share a meal. But Jesus still said to him at that moment, truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And you see, what I want you to see is that the sacraments, that's what we call these rites of remembrance and of physical signs. These sacraments, baptism, the Lord's Supper, they are important because they're good gifts to us from God to remember, to in tangible ways get a sense of his promise. Remember he hasn't forgotten us. Remember that he's with us by his Spirit. But in these extraordinary times when we can't do them together, we remember that God's grace is not so tied to these signs that we're lost without them. Instead, like any good sign, they are pointing us to God himself through Jesus Christ. This sign is the sign of circumcision was pointing Abraham to Jesus, who would come and shed the ultimate blood of forgiveness. It's a remembrance. It's a tangible way to say God will do what he promised and he will make the covenant. He will accomplish what is necessary. Believe, trust in him. Today says the same thing to you. God has promised through faith in the one he has sent to restore you to himself, to bring you into a community of people who love and follow him, to enjoy his fellowship together. To be free, set free from your troubles and sin, to find forgiveness, to find fellowship, to find renewing strength for the days ahead. But that is not in the rites of the signs that point to him, but it's from his presence with us now by his Spirit, even today as we look to him by faith. So as I wrap this up, there's so much more to learn here. You can study it more, get a commentary this week and read about this passage, so much more. But remember this, God is a covenanting God. He has shown himself willing to enter into relationship and willing to restore us to himself. Don't neglect to come to him. He is one who has provided the way to be reconciled through his own Son. He has made the provision to keep his promise, to do what he has promised, and he has accomplished it through Christ. And now he is sufficient for us, God to us, as we come to him through Christ. He is sufficient for you today this week, in the days ahead. I pray you hear that word from him today and turn to him. If you do, I would love you to email me at pastor@HersheyPCA or talk to me after the service, and I would love to hear about that from you. Let's pray. Father, we turn to you today. Almighty God, holy, 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 our creator and maker. We come to you today because we have heard that you are willing to be a God who enters into relationship with us. It has been told to us that in your word that you have not only established that, but you have accomplished that through your son, Jesus Christ. All that you promised to Abraham, to all the nations, is now ours in Jesus. And so we hear that. And we come and we say, we receive him. Take what he has done and apply by your Spirit's power, apply it to us personally, and raise us to new life in him. Receive what he has offered for us, and raise us to be a people who know you. Restore us, and now walk with us and sustain us in the days ahead. For we come to you through him as you've promised we could. So now do what you've promised. We trust you. We come in Jesus' name. Amen.